Oh, I thought you was going to say you were going to preach. Okay. This pulpit's just about 2 inches too short for my bifocals. I got tired of being blurry. I could bring my saw, I guess. You'd never know. I'd take it outside and cut off 2 inches off the bottom. All right. Are you glad to be here? We had a young friend. His dad was a doctor, and he said there were four types of cancer he had hoped none of his children would ever get, and that lymphoma was the worst one, and he had a son that got it when he was 17, wrestled with it till he was 27, and then died. And he was our youngest son. They were really good friends. But you'd greet him. You'd say, "Paul, it's good to see you." And he'd say, "It's good to be seen." So, well, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 24, there's a verse there I've quoted many, many times, and I decided back early in the year, what's the context? What's in that chapter? And so I studied it out and found out it's pretty interesting. I discovered something there I never even knew was there. So Isaiah 24, I'm going to read down to probably about 15. Isaiah 24, starting in verse 1. "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. It shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth is also defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Then new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh, the mirth of tablets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction." Sounds like pretty rough days, does it? Prophecy would put this out there in prophetic times. And the reason for this, God is judging, going back into the context in chapters before. Then there's a strange thing said in these verses. Verse 13. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land, in the middle of the land, among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. He said there's going to be a harvest going on. And 14, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel, in the isles of the sea. And then Isaiah goes on to pour out some of his complaints on different things. But the amazing thing, during all these bad things happening somewhere in the future prophetically, there is a harvest of souls that are rejoicing and glorifying God. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires. Verse 15. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us this morning to comprehend something about yourself and maybe something about ourselves that we need to know. Here's an amazing passage. It's awful times, and there's a group of people there, probably believers, or your chosen people or whoever, that are getting saved, and they're glorifying you in these fires. And so I pray that you would use this passage to encourage us in the fires, that we would be joyful. In Jesus' name, amen. I had prepared this verse to share at a conference that we were in April. There's about 1,400 at that conference, and I was set up for Thursday morning, one of the main sessions there, and I got cut short on my time. They had different things going on, so I only went through about a page and a half of my notes, and we may, when we take a break, I may do this in two sections. And so I took some time and just gave my testimony how I'd got saved. So I'm going to attempt, and I did preach this message a month ago, Mother's Day, up in northern Indiana. Roy and I were up there, Roy Daniel and I were up there, and he preached Saturday, and then I preached this Sunday morning. And the reason I'm going to share this with you is because, and I've been going back through Job. I don't want to bore you again with Job, but I'm digging around in there. I was looking at some chapters that I think we'd got up to about chapter 7 here. But we just have some bad things happen to us in life, don't we, sometimes? We have, and so what this is going to be about is four areas of life that we experience. And what are we going to do with it? These were bad days, and here's some people rejoicing in the Lord. And the theme of that conference down there at Big Sandy, Texas, was giving thanks and rejoicing. So that's the theme on this. And actually, it could be whenever we go into something, I'm beginning to try to say, okay, this is an adventure. We don't like all adventures that happen. We do like some adventures, but this is an adventure that you're going to go into, or I'm going to go into. And like when we were no longer pastoring the church, after 42 years, we started in 75, had a couple, three breaks in there, sabbatical breaks, but it was a new adventure. And the last year has been a little bit of an adjustment. But yet God's kept me busy. I think he's let me share somewhere around 45 messages in the last year, and many of them here. And so let's just see what God wants to say to us through this passage. I'm going to share with you what I think God was wanting to do in Job's life. I've been going through him again. And that there was a character flaw in his life. And that character flaw I need. I don't know if you need it or not, but I need it. And that was meekness. Job was not meek. But yet he was the godliest man in the world, but yet God saw that this one character flaw in his life was missing, and that was because he didn't see that he was vile to the very core. So God allowed the things to happen to him, and God allows things to happen to us to show us himself and also ourselves. And we sometimes don't like to be shown ourselves. We think we're pretty good. Until God sends along, like Job's friends came along to show Job what he really was like inside. And so, wherefore, glorify ye the Lord in the fires. Can you glorify God in your fires? My wife and I was talking either yesterday, the day before, how last month we were 49 years married, and so we have been around a lot of people. And been involved with a lot of people, a lot of situations, all kinds of different people. You know, some of them may stretch you quite a bit, but just all kinds of people, all kinds of experiences, tragedies, triumphs, and just a lot of different things. And so when we have all these experiences in life and we meet people and whatever, like for about 11 or 12 years when we were moved out of the camp and moved to town in Springfield, we've been in the country for years, and now all of a sudden we're in an area where there's homeless people all over, and they would stretch us. They like to come there right at the end of the church service and try to get some money out of us, and I've got a lot of interesting stories on that. But let's just see what Isaiah can give us on this. 1 through 12 was prophecies of Judah and Israel. And they, again, were backslidden, and God was going to deal with them. And then the Gentile nations are brought in from 13 on. And so there's a lot of background there. But they were not glorifying God. And one of the things I've learned, when we do not glorify God, whatever doesn't glorify God, he's going to destroy, allow it to be destroyed. That's what's happened to Israel and what's happening to our country. We're not glorifying God. The country was started by men and women coming over here to worship God freely. So the earth is burned up. The joy of the harp has ceased. All the joy is darkened. The harvest of saved souls, though, is right in the midst. And they're singing. So can you sing in the storms? And I've got these four different areas I want to take you through. And we'll go as far as we're going to go. And then the second session, I'll probably continue. So can you glorify God in the fires? And if you do, you're going to be rejoicing in the Lord. Because I've found whenever I'm not rejoicing in the Lord, I'm focused on myself. I'm not happy with this, I don't like that, or whatever. And so the Bible says that we're to rejoice in the Lord always. So we keep our focus on the Lord. And we got these things that come along that will draw our attention away, or God will use. These four areas, I'm going to cover testings, tragedies, tribulation, and temptations. A little difference between testings and temptations. Testings is problems that we would have that would stretch us. Tragedies, maybe you could say pain, sorrows. And tribulation would be persecution. And then temptations would be the things that would be problems with whatever area that we would be weak in. And all of these could involve people. Now, if we didn't have to mess around with people, things would be okay, wouldn't it? People are messy. I am. You are. You know, often they, Lord, just send me to the mountains. Give me a cabin. You know, but, you know, we got to live with people and we happen to be one. Now, these things can intermix. So what happened with Job was he went through all four of these things in his life. I'm not going to really cover his life, except I think we should take a little time to look at what God was wanting to get done in his life, and that is meekness. I have been, in my past years, a reactor. We're supposed to respond. Many times I reacted. It was a reactor, and I've done reacting in the church and this and that over the years and different things. Reacting usually did not work out too good. God wants us to respond to the situations. Reacting really a lot of times comes from the flesh. And so Job is reacting. He responds at first by worshiping, but when his friends come along, he responds with a reaction against their counsel and everything. Now let's look at the past. You've got guys that went through testing. We'll cover that, like Abraham. Abraham has now come to the supreme test in his life. He has been told by God to take his son Isaac over to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice like the pagans did. And he's waited a long time. He was past. He was old when they had Isaac. Now maybe Isaac is, say, 17 years old or whatever. And he's already gone through this thing with Sarah, said, we can't have a kid. We'll have a kid through Hagar. So Hagar comes up with Ishmael. So now they followed the flesh, has not followed the word of God, and so they got the problem with Ishmael. He's not the godly seed that God had promised him. And so he listened to Sarah, and he shouldn't, and it didn't work out, and then she blamed him for what she told him to do, and it's a mess. But now here is the one they've been waiting for all these years, and God is saying, you take Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice. Believers did not do that. The pagans would sacrifice their kids and things. Now, I was just thinking about this yesterday. Here he's got the wood, he's got Isaac, he's got some fire, and he's got a knife. Now, what if Sarah had poked her head out the door and said, what you doing, Abe? We're going camping. You know, he would not really want to tell her what he's going to do, would he? And would you trust him? He's already tried to pass her off as his sister. That didn't work out too good. And now he's listened to her, and they've got Ishmael. And would you trust him with a knife? He's already had two great failures. Would God trust us? Anyway, God has brought him to the supreme test. And so he does go there, and just before he sacrifices, God says, stop. And God provided the ram and the bushes and everything. And God got really excited, but that was some kind of a test that nobody's probably ever had to go through like him. And so he took the fire, and on the way, Isaac noticed there was no sacrifice, and Abraham told him that God would provide himself as the sacrifice. That was a prophecy of God providing him as a sacrifice, providing himself as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God. He was God in the flesh. One time the disciples said, show us the Father and he'll satisfy us. And he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And so it was God providing himself. And that was quite a test. But the fruit of that, because he passed the test, was a blessing. And God got really excited. He said, now I know that you fear me. Fear us out. And he was blessed. So when we go through our testings, one of the things that God will let us do, if we fail our test, he'll let us go through it again. Many times, over and over and over, till we finally get it. I'm supposed to pass this test. So, and here's the thing. Remember that as we go through this, your blessing is just beyond your testing. God lets us go through things. Sometimes we have horrible things that happen in our life, just tragedies or whatever, raised up in a home that's just messed up. We worked, another buddy and I, we worked in Omaha and downtown in the streets and worked with kids down there, and they were a mess. They didn't know who their dad was and whatever. Families were just horrible. And so we would try to minister to these kids, reach out to them, and whatever. They were a mess. Well, one time we went down to the Ozarks to go fishing for a few days, and we decided we'd come back home early. We drove all night and got back home, and these kids had moved into our house. Kids everywhere. At 5:30 in the morning, we're throwing them out. You know, people are, you know, they need Jesus, though. And where would you be and I if Jesus had not come down and died on the cross for us? And he expects us, when he comes into our life, to reach out to messy people. Yesterday, we had to take something back to the store, and I'm sitting there, Vicki went in, and I look over, here's a car with three kids in it, 10 teenagers. And I know one of them doesn't know where he's going because he had his hat on backwards. And I look over there, all right. And the Lord said, you care about those kids? Oh, yeah, Lord, I care. How do you care? Well, I'll pray for them. And the Lord said, that's nice. You got some tracks in here? Well, yeah, but remember, I'm shy. You know, baloney, go get my track. So I went over there and I gave him, had these little tracks with animals, that scientific stuff, and it shares about Jesus, and I gave him another one that's stronger on the gospel. All I had to do was obey, and I did. And we had a good contact. But I have to die to myself to do that. God died to himself to come down the cross. And it was quite a test for Jesus, because he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. These tests, we don't like them. But our blessing will be just beyond our testing. Now, I'm going to tell you stories that you've probably already heard, but because I shared them down there with most folks and they hadn't heard them. And so I'm going to go ahead and follow along here. Remember the story of C.T. Studd's nurse, Edith Moles? Remember that one? Okay, I'm going to go through that one again so we don't forget it. But when all the natives were there to be taken care of medically, and then that one day those two lepers showed up, and she said, we don't do lepers, you know. Some people do house cleaning. We don't do windows and all these things. We don't do lepers. And next day, the same thing. We don't do lepers. All these natives, and then these lepers, two lepers at the end. And then God began to work on her at night. Why don't you do lepers? Why? So she had to get out of her comfort zone, get out of her box. And so after God dealt with her, they showed up and she said, okay, we'll do lepers. Out of that, 9 colonies were started to minister to lepers, medically and spiritually. And here's the principle: when God could get Edith's heart, he could get the leper. When God can get a hold of us and we'll die to ourselves, he can use us to reach out to needy people. And people are messy. They are. When these homeless people come in there, oh man. My favorite story, I'll probably tell you this one, is the man and woman, they'll be shacked up and whatever. This one couple, they were not married in the same year because we separate them. They were not married in the same state. They were not married in the same city. They just 5 different things. And then he got mad at her for lying. They were both lying. They wasn't married. Anyway, but we would try to help them. So you have to put your leper on the altar. You have to put your trial. You have to put it there and say, here, God, it is. And then your blessing will follow. But many times we are short on blessings in our life because we just don't want to let go of our agenda and our different things. And so to glorify God, you don't have to understand. You just have to obey. For Abraham to obey God, he didn't have to understand this. All he knew was that God had promised that this boy, Isaac, was going to be his heir. He only had to obey and not understand. Afterwards, he understood. And many times in our trials, we won't understand. And so his fire didn't make sense. Now, that's testing. Let me throw in another one on testing. How about the disciples? How would you like to have been one of the disciples of Jesus? I mean, some of these guys, you've got a tax collector who is very unpopular. You got these wild fishermen that smelled. And so here they are. And God takes them through these tests. And we know what these tests are. But he's trying to get them to the point to where they will glorify him no matter what kind of storm they're in. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So he put them out in the boat, let a storm come. Maybe the devil sent it, who knows, or whatever. But he's wanting them to understand that whatever your test, wherever, you have to trust God in it. Many times we trust ourselves, or we want to go trust somebody else or whatever. But he says, it's interesting, isn't it? How is it that you have no faith? And then Peter jumping out of the boat and walking on the water, and it wasn't froze, and Jesus says, oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Just, you know, you got these tests that he would give to them. One point it says he comes walking on the water. Jesus will come into our life in ways that we just don't expect him. He's walking on water, and Mark related this, that he would have passed him by. But they hollered out, thought he was a ghost, you know. Many times we're just not getting at what God's wanting to do, but he's wanting us to get us to the point that where we'll just glorify him. If our boat is sinking, we will just give him joy. And that keeps the focus on him. This is a practical thing. And you won't do that unless you're filled with the Spirit, and you won't be filled with the Spirit unless you're born again and have Jesus as your Savior. That's where it's got to happen there. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to make it through life with some joy. And so we glorify God in the fires. And these two things, when we go through these testings, sometimes God's wanting us to learn something about himself and something about us. The thing about us many times is that we're focused on ourselves. And like Job, he's not very meek. I've got several pages on meekness, just meekness. Things that other people have said, things that scriptures have said. And it's Romans 8:29 says that we're to be conformed to the image of his son. One of the things about God that's just mind-blowing is that God is very meek. He's very humble. There's nothing of pride in him. Us, we're vile. We're born with pride. God said, let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And in the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned and whatever, they lost everything. They had it all made. No weeds in the garden. No bill collectors at the door. Everything, it's just paradise. Plenty of food and whatever. But the one tree was a test to show them what was inside of them. And God knew that they would fail the test. God lets us fail our test. He lets us do it so that we will learn. And actually, one of the most valuable things that can happen in our life, and we don't look at it like that, but we need to, is failure. Failure is a good teacher, isn't it? Don't touch that hot stove. Well, you know what the kid's going to do? He's going to do what you did. He's going to go over and touch the hot stove. Oh, okay. Now I know. You don't touch hot soap. And so we need to learn from our failures, but never let your failures become fatal. The people that are off in the ditch, that live in the ditch, have not learned to learn from that. You know? You don't gun it when the road is icy or you'll go in the ditch. So you go in the ditch, and next time I'm not going to gun it, you know, when it's icy. I'm going to let off the gas and glide through it. So to be made in the image of Christ, I believe, is to be like Jesus. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. So when Job went through his trial, what was really there come out. And I'm going back in there studying some more on it. He was not meek and lowly in heart, and I need that. We need the image of Christ stamped on us. I've got some coins that I picked up when I was over in Turkey over 50 years ago. And some of these coins have Caesar's image stamped on them. And when God lets us go through these testings or whatever, he's putting his image on us. He's putting inside of us more of the character of Christ. But he has to do with us many times like he did with Job. Let him see what's there. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Sermon on the Mount. Behold, thy king cometh unto you meek. Wow, here he is. Meekness. When Christ was there in his meekness, they were experiencing the full power of God. Because it takes a lot of God's power to hold us back. Because we would like to let them have it. We would like to give them the tongue lashing. We would like to tell them everything they did wrong. But it really takes a lot to just keep your mouth shut and let God. Vengeance is mine. And so, you know, I've had struggle with bitterness. I will probably struggle with that all my life. Just, I would like to get even this. That was not right and whatever. And God says, be meek. It is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, Jesus, all the way down through there. Meekness is one of them. Peter, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's the nature of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:1, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. We are so prone to just want to get our way and whatever. I was trying to think, who's the meekest person that you have ever known? I thought about that the other day. Who's the meekest person you ever known? Don't look at me. But I was thinking, my wife's dad, I think he was a very meek man. He would get run over, you know, taking advantage and things. And except, now, it's a cattle ranch out, in, except with bulls that would not go where they're supposed to go. They jump the fence, they get out, and whatever. I've gone for some of the roughest rides in my life when he got riled up at this bull. And then I'll never forget him. So you drive, he got it out, grabbed a shovel, and went after this bull. This bull turned around and went where he's supposed to go, and he's following him with a shovel on his shoulder. I guess he would have killed him. So God knows your bull, your point, your whatever. And you got to get victory over it. We have to. So this is a very interesting area. There was a guy, he came from Africa. He was a kid. Sammy Morris. How many of you read the story about Sammy Morris? And he went to Taylor University, and he told the president, when he went, give me a room, the room that nobody wants. The students come in, I want this room and that room. Give me the room that nobody wants. Washing feet. Jesus there, washing feet. Wow, we are just so prone to be different. So the disciples were tested. They were tested, and God was wanting to show them what he was in those tests and what we are. So your blessing is just beyond your testing. And the joys are flowing when we pass. Now, let's go to another one. Sometimes we have something a little bit different than testings. We have what we call tragedies. And we've all seen the tragedies of life. We've seen the tragedy of busted up marriages, busted up families, and fatal accidents, and all of this. Calamities, disasters. Years ago, when we had just got into the homeschooling program that we were in, there was a family fixing to go to Russia. And just before they went, I think it was their little boy, ran out in the street and got hit by a car and killed him. Tragedies. We got these things all around us. It broke their heart. When we lose our children, it's pretty hard. But when they got to Russia, God showed them something. With this tragedy, the Russians, because they had so much tragedy, really related to tragedy. And when they shared their tragedy, they would open up on their tragedies, and they were able to share Christ because the door was opened by their own experience. So many times God is leading you and I to come out of ourselves, to be more humble before him so that he can use us. And we got these tragedies that happen. So, and you think about Job, that's quite a tragedy. Job, he lost 10 kids. Matter of fact, in Job back there, this is terrible what one of them said. And I've been meditating again in 8. This is Bildad coming in with all his wisdom. He said, if thy children have sinned against him, and if he have cast them away for their transgressions, if thou wouldest seek unto God quickly and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wast pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. And he goes on, how cruel to bring up the fact that he just had 10 children killed. And this guy, Bildad, doesn't have a clue what's going on. It was a battle between God and Satan, and Job was the battleground, the battlefield. And this guy, because he didn't know what's going on, brings in these sly remarks. Wow, pretty hard. But it was a tragedy in Job's life. But he's got a whole book written about him. His life was laid out on the line, the good, bad, and the ugly, and then God turned it around. And this book of Job is full of wisdom, full of wisdom. Just all kinds of things that help us. But can God take us and take our lives, and if we go through a tragedy, glorify himself in that fire? It's really quite a stretching thing when that happens. So fires are good for showing us ourselves. And so, by the way, when Job was done and God showed Job, he said, I am vile. 42:6, he said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Before that, most of the book was Job defending himself because he was innocent. He didn't have sin in his life. When men looked at Job, they were seeing God. But when God was done with Job, men could see God inside of Job. There's the difference. He was a representative of God. He was something else. He's the most godly man in the world, but he didn't know what was inside. And there was a change. There will be a change in our life when we go through these fires and these tragedies. And so, and there's a lot of bad tragedies. But the fruit that comes out is to be the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God in our lives. And so God's looking for maximum output in our lives for Jesus. It's the compromise. You know, I was a fuel specialist in the Air Force and had to go through the equivalent of a whole year of college crammed in because we were in a war back in the 60s. And we're going to be dispensing fuel into airplanes that don't fly too good if there are two things in there that shouldn't be. Contaminants and water. You have to have clean fuel. And so you can't, you know, just to gas up a plane, you got to go through a whole year of college. But there's a lot to it. There's a lot to it, a whole kinds of systems and all that stuff. And we didn't even have computers in those days. So if you're going to be maximum output, pure fuel, whatever, we need to be cleansed. Maximum output. Years ago, we were at a camp, a Bible camp. You go across Nebraska, I-80, you'll see a big cross, and there's Maranatha Bible Camp. And I was there. I was pastoring in Wyoming, and had kids there. And one day, this kid just plopped over and died. And we got the nurse real quick, and she got there and revived him. Got him going again, and then he plopped over and died again. I mean, he just dies. And she got him going again. I got my station wagon. We put the seats down. She got in the back end with this kid, and I'm headed 15 miles away to the nearest town. Had to go a couple miles to get back on Interstate 80. We're going down. I'm on the CB. I'm trying to reach the hospital, trying to reach somebody. And she'd say, he's gone again. He'd die, he'd just die. And I'm on the highway, and I have my accelerator to maximum. That 1973 Chevy Impala wagon would only do 100. If it had done 200, I'd probably done 200. But it would only go 100. And vroom, I'm going, I get to the hospital. We never did reach anybody. And they got him in. They got him into Lincoln and found out he had some kind of rare, very rare disease that would just shut the body down like that. But I had maximum pedal to the pedal to get him there. I'm going to do all I can to help. And you and I are going to do all we can to help people. Maximum output. And so Jesus took the disciples through the testing. He takes these through so he can get a little bit more power out of us, a little bit more of Christ out of us than it's there. So God's looking for maximum output. And sometimes it takes the hot fires to burn out the dross, get the contaminants out of the fuel, get the water out. Think about it. Moses, God took 40 years in the desert to tune him up. You know, we sing this song, God's not through with me yet, you know. 40 years, because he was, and so when he come out, he had to sort of get him jump started to go again. But he had one issue. What was it? That he just had trouble getting over. What was it? I lost my hearing. I can't hear. What was it? What was the problem that Moses had? A recurring problem. What?
Anger.
Anger. Hear now, ye rebels. And he struck that rock twice. He was only supposed to speak to it, and he couldn't go into the land. So we have to be careful, because the old nature that we have will always be inside of us. It'll always be there. Job saw the old nature was vile. And Moses had a few times with anger with him. And first of all, he said he didn't want the job. And God said, you're the man for the job. 40 years in Egypt in the palace, and then 40 years in the desert, and then another 40 leading these dumb sheep out of the land. But if you can stand the fire, you can have a close fellowship with God. And he walked with God. Job walked with God. And Moses walked with God. But that one time when he struck the rock, that blew the type of just speaking to Christ. The rock, the first time they needed water, he struck it and the water came out. The water of life comes, the flowing. But the second time when they were complaining they needed water, he was only to speak to the rock. Christ is only crucified once. We don't need the re-crucifixion of Christ. And you can have fellowship with him. So that's the testing fires and the tragic fires. And we've got Job, and we got what about Jacob? We know these things. Because he's deceived his dad, we know his children deceived him. It just carries on. And when he deceived his dad, he spent 20 years with Laban, who was nothing but a deceiver. He changed his wages 10 times. And so the thing is, many times our tragedies are self-caused. And when he's coming back after 20 years, it's a tragedy, really. 20 years without his mom and dad. Esau, I'm sure he could do without, but 20-year tragedy. Family relationships are really hard, you know, really are, because we got to live with them. They got to live with us. But here he's coming back. He's had this tragedy. Now he's going to go through this thing of wrestling with the angel, which is probably the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And the scripture says in 32:29, and he blessed him there. When we wrestle with God, we wrestle it out, we get there, and he actually wins over us, and we completely surrender, then he blesses us there. Your blessing is in your surrender to the Lord. And when we are surrendered, we'll glorify him. He blessed him there. Sometimes we don't discern what God is doing. And I've shared this with you guys dozens of times probably, but when God arranged for me to meet my uncle in JFK coming back from overseas, and I just chose to go on and not spend a night, I did not have discernment that God had brought those delays with the flight and they're running low on fuel and having to get more fuel in Nova Scotia and stuff. But God had been orchestrating that, and I didn't have discernment to see what God is doing. And God's wanting to teach us these things. And again, we don't let our failures become fatal, but we learn from them. And that was a great tragedy in my life. And I didn't glorify God. That was a crash. I didn't glorify him. a great regret, and we'll have those, but we learn and we go on from there. Years ago, we had a big problem in church, and I've shared this one with you too, but when the guy came across the bridge of trout fishing and on the bumper sticker, it said, "Get over it." Oh, okay. God has ways of communicating that it's astounding to us. And Joseph, of course, the great tragedy in his life, sold as a slave by his own brothers. But here's the testimony of his life. He continued to glorify God in his fires, and it says the Lord was with Joseph four times. In Exodus, had this testimony, the Lord was with Joseph. So he's glorifying God in his fires, and fires burn, they hurt. 17 years separated from his father. They had a great relationship. And the scripture says, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house, in the field. God intends you and I to be a blessing wherever we go. And if we have Jesus, then we should be carrying the blessing of Jesus. I'm going to trust God to bless those three kids yesterday. Teenagers. You know, one didn't know which way his head's supposed to face. You got to, you know. Loving other people is not natural. We love ourselves, but the more of God we have, the more we will care. And God, he didn't have to talk too long to me about it because I had purposed the 1st of June that I was going to try to give out a tract, at least one a day, either lay it somewhere or give it to somebody. I picked up 20 tracts before I left, trying to self-discipline myself to give the gospel out. The reason I do that, the reason I'm so crazy and wild on that, because when I was in college, I was suicidal, dieting, going to church. I was dying inside, going to church, pastor knew my name in Sunday school and the Baptist Student Union, whatever, but I was totally lost, totally miserable, and no man cared for my soul, as it said in the Psalms. Nobody cared enough to see how I was really doing. How are you doing? How are you doing? Let's pray. Father, these things are tough, these testings and these tragedies, but help us to learn. We're fragile and we're messy. And we're selfish, and we hurt, and we get offended, and we get bitter, and we get angry, and we get even, and all kinds of things. But Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit right now would do a work in our heart in the area that we need tuned up on. And maybe somebody needs Jesus. And right now where they sit, they could just say, "Jesus, would you save my soul? Would you come in? I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. And would you save my soul?" And that's a prayer of faith. Because the Bible says we're saved by faith. The just are saved by faith. Thank you now, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.